Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Tuesday, January 19th. Good to be with you on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We have a very busy show for you this morning, and I hope you get a lot out of it. We have Bishop Thomas Paprocki joining us at 15 minutes past the hour from the Diocese of Springfield, Illinois. He wrote a beautiful piece on the Register recently regarding how we are to respond to the recent violence, not only at the Capitol, but last summer on the streets of Portland and Seattle and Minnesota and Madison, Wisconsin, and all across the country, Portland, elsewhere. So many sad things. Washington, D.C., also impacted by that. So what is our response as Catholic Christians, and how do we move forward in this very difficult time? He will be with us at about 15 minutes past the hour. We'll also take a look at a big event going on in Texas, deep in the heart of Texas. Dr. Joe Poshman, who is with the Texas Alliance for Life, is going to talk to us about their event coming up in honor of the anniversary of Roe v. Wade and remembering all the babies lost, not in honor of, I mean, you know what I'm saying. I don't mean in honor of that decision. I mean in honor of the babies lost to that decision and all of us affected since 1973, Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton. There are a number of actual in-person smaller marches going on around the country, and they're expecting a nice crowd down in Texas, and we'll talk with Dr. Joe about that at 39 minutes past the hour. A big story you've probably heard by now, and we're covering it this morning, is the passing of an amazing pro-life warrior, Joe Scheidler, passing away peacefully at his home in Chicago, surrounded by family, 93 years old, bless his heart. Had the opportunity over the years to interview him at the March for Life and on this radio program, and what a blessing and what an amazing, amazing life that he led in trying to do whatever he could to raise awareness on the abortion issue. Janet Miranda will be joining us to talk about all of the things that he did and what he left behind in terms of really beginning this whole sidewalk ministry in terms of being outside the abortion facilities around the country and the challenges he faced, brought to near financial ruin because he was sued over and over again by the National Organization for Women. They kept that case going for decades, and it was finally overturned in 2003, I believe. But what a story, what a life. And Joe Scheidler, may he rest in peace. And incredible stories, I'm sure, that so many people who've come in contact with him and his work over the years. Great comments on Facebook from the people who had the opportunity to work with him. So we'll talk more about the life of Joe Scheidler with Janet Miranda, of course, from Defending Life here on EWTN, The Catholic View for Women, also with Silent No More and Priests for Life. So busy, busy morning, a lot going on. I do want to encourage you, as I always do, to read the scriptures. Today in particular was very encouraging to me. The reading from the letter of Hebrews, very hopeful because it was all about the hope being in the Lord. And the reflection in the Word Among Us, which is the devotional that Deacon Dom and I use every morning, could not have been more apropos. It was like God saying, I'm here. I gotcha. I know what you're feeling. Well, he does anyway, but this was so specific. It gave three things in this reading. I don't have time to go over the whole reflection, but you can find it at wordamongus.org. Talked about three things that we have, three tools, huge, huge tools that we have in the Catholic faith that we need to take. We need to dive in more deeply and really embrace them more strongly. Scott Hahn mentioned this on Al's show yesterday. So number one is Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Do we take advantage of Eucharist enough? Adoration, receiving Jesus in the Eucharist. Obviously, we still have the obligation of going to Mass, depending on what your situation is with COVID. But even if you can't go to Mass, you're asked to do a spiritual communion and make that Sabbath day holy. So, but really living with this Eucharistic state of mind and heart. Number two, Scripture, reading the Scriptures. And number three, relationships. Despite all the struggles, I'm sure that many of you have found, as Deacon Dom and I have found, that even if you have people that have drifted away from you because they don't agree with you and your faith and how much you love the Lord and are involved in the faith, they may think it's kind of odd. They may look at you differently than they did years ago. God brings into your life people that become your family, your Christian family. When we say brothers and sisters, there is a bond there. And I was mentioning in the first hour of my program in my Tease 2 Cents segment how I have noticed this so much, not only in our own lives, but when we do pilgrimage, how much people bond so quickly and become brothers and sisters. The last marriage retreat that we did in 2019, our Roman holiday for couples, all those couples are still in touch and talk on a regular basis. They meet on Zoom, and they want to come again with us. Deacon Dom and I are doing another, God willing, if Italy opens up, Roman holiday for couples in the fall, and they're all planning, most of them, coming again. But they talk to each other. They pray. In the beginning of COVID, they were doing weekly rosaries together on Zoom. So there's these people that God puts in your life, and oftentimes they're strangers that you meet along the way, whether it's at a Bible study or maybe at your parish, that become family. So Eucharist, Scripture, relationships. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen? Never forget that. All right. Again, Bishop Thomas Paprocki joining us at 15 minutes past the hour. Joe Poshman from Texas Alliance for Life. And then our friend Janet Morana on the amazing pro-life gifts of Joe Scheidler, who left us yesterday. And very fitting, by the way, as you'll see in this story, and you can find it also at CatholicNewsAgency.com, that he left this earth on the holiday, federal holiday, honoring Martin Luther King Jr. All right, let's see what's happening in and around the world on a Tuesday. It's 6 minutes past the hour. The passing yesterday of 93-year-old pro-life icon and former national director of the Pro-Life Action League, Joe Scheidler, on Martin Luther King Jr. holiday, absolutely fitting that, according to his family. Speaking with the Catholic News Agency, Scheidler's son, Eric, who's now the executive director of the pro-life organization, saying his father marched with Dr. King back in 1965, and that experience showed him that regular people can have a real impact in the cause of justice, and it prompted his efforts to recruit regular Americans to the fight in favor of life and against abortion. Joe Scheidler began the pro-life direct action of protesting and witnessing pro-life options in front of abortion facilities. He then created the Pro-Life Action League to train regular folks to learn how to organize and protest locally. A lawsuit filed against him, as we mentioned earlier, by the National Organization for Women went on for decades, with the Supreme Court finally ruling in his favor in February of 2003. His memoir of more than 40 years as a pro-life activist is entitled Racketeer for Life and was published back in 2016. Joe Biden expected to make abortion a priority on his very first day in office. Among his first actions, according to NBC News, Biden will overturn the Mexico City policy and President Donald Trump's Protect Life rule, both of which defunded the abortion chain Planned Parenthood of millions of dollars. The Mexico City policy established by Ronald Reagan traditionally gets repealed by Democratic presidents and then reinstated by Republican leaders. It prohibits taxpayer funding to international aid groups that promote and or do abortions, including Planned Parenthood's international arm. Trump actually expanded the policy, pro-life groups say, to cut off more streams of revenue to international pro-abortion groups. The rule defunding the International Planned Parenthood Federation of about $100 million and the British abortion chain, Marie Stopes International, $73 million in tax dollars, U.S. tax dollars, they lost. A National Garden of American Heroes planned for Washington, the location is still being determined, and will include statues of many notable Catholic figures, including five saints and numerous people who are on the path to sainthood. President Donald Trump making the announcement in an executive order yesterday. Catholic News Agency explains a garden will be built to, quote, reflect the awesome splendor, he said, of our country's timeless exceptionalism and to serve as a response to the vandalism on statues during the summer of 2020. The National Garden of American Heroes will include statues of many notable Catholic figures, including five saints and numerous people who are on the path to sainthood. In the executive order issued yesterday, the president said, on our National Garden's grounds, the devastation and discord of the moment will be overcome with abiding love of country and lasting patriotism. Among those who will be memorialized in the National Garden of American Heroes include St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, the first American saint, St. Catherine Drexel, the firstborn U.S. citizen to be canonized, St. John Newman, and St. Sarah, the first canonized saint on U.S. soil, Venerable Fulton Sheen, and Venerable Augustus Tolton, one of the first black priests in the U.S., as well as servant of God Dorothy Day, will also be honored. And we're learning more about the theme for this year's Week of Christian Unity, which wraps up on Monday. At the Vatican, Linda Bordoni explains that prayers and meditations have been discerned and written by a group of monastic sisters in Switzerland.
There are about 50 nuns who make up the monastic community of Grandchamp in Switzerland. They come from different churches and different countries, but they have all committed to seek the path of reconciliation between Christians and respect the whole of creation. They were tasked with choosing the theme for this year's Week of Prayer for Christian Unity and for writing the daily meditations that Christians across the globe are invited to reflect on. The theme they have chosen is from the Gospel of John. It is, "Abide in my love, and you shall bear much fruit." In an interview with Vatican Radio, the prioress, Sister Anne Emmanuel, explained it allowed the sisters to share the experience and wisdom of their contemplative life, abiding in the love of God, and to speak about the fruit of this prayer.
Once Joe Biden takes office, his administration says it's planning on putting forward a plan that would create an 8-year path to citizenship for millions. Mark Morgan, acting commissioner of U.S. Customs and Border Protection, telling Fox News in an interview he's very concerned about the long-term impact on these measures.
And let's put on top of that, he's going to expand DACA. He's going to expand the support for sanctuary cities. He's going to stop legal deportations for 100 days. He's going to support giving driver's license and free health care to those who are here illegally. That's not immigration strategy. That's an open borders strategy.
At the same time, Biden is said to be asking immigration reform advocates for patience, signaling that the incoming administration, despite its goals, may not be able to pass a major immigration overhaul in the first 100 days of a Biden presidency. MyPillow CEO exec Mike Lindell says retailers such as Kohl's and Bed Bath & Beyond are now going to stop selling his products. Lindell telling commentator Brian Glenn yesterday the retailers won't sell his products anymore because he continues to raise questions about possible election fraud.
They've attacked my company. I have 2,000 jobs that are careers. They've attacked companies that I work with that have dropped me now because they're trying to cancel me out.
Dominion Voting Systems, meanwhile, responding by threatening to sue Mike Lindell for slander. Mark Mayfield tells us instead of the show me state, it's a show me stress situation in many states.
A new survey finds that Missouri is the most stressed out state in the union, with residents spending more than 3 hours a day worrying because of stress. The survey, conducted by One Poll, reveals right behind Missouri are Mississippi and West Virginia. The number one cause of stress across the board is money or the lack thereof. Nearly three-quarters of Americans believe that 2020 was the most stressful year they've lived through, thanks in no small part to the coronavirus pandemic.
13 minutes past the hour, it's a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connection, a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. Find us both online, AveMariaRadio.net and EWTN.com. I really appreciate the time of Bishop Thomas Piprocki joining us again on Catholic Connection, and he wrote a very beautiful reflection regarding the violence last week in the Capitol and how we are to respond as faithful Catholic Christians. We'll be right back.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Over the last 50 years, we've had some of the greatest popes since the Reformation era. So why are things such a mess in American Catholicism? How do we analyze and confront the attacks we're facing? How do we identify wolves in sheep's clothing? How do we re-evangelize the baptized? Dr. Ralph Martin makes sense of a church in crisis and shows pathways forward. He'll make sense of a disordered world. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and you'll find it in our online bookstore.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo. Your search for affordable health care stops here. Since 2014, CMF Curo has provided Catholics with affordable health care sharing that goes beyond insurance. With programs that cost less than many COBRA and ACA-sponsored plans, CMF Curo is a Catholic health sharing experience that enables you to live fully alive while saving money. Call 1-833-GET-CURO to find affordable Catholic health care now. That's 1-833-GET-CURO.
Minutes past the hour. Hope you're having a hopeful Tuesday. Do the readings today. I'm always encouraging you to be in Scripture. As St. Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. It's God's love letter to us. And boy, did the readings help me this morning. I can't tell you. My Italian was really up writing the newscast with the extreme bias and all the rewrites that I have to do. Not that I'm complaining about the effort to rewrite the news, but you should be able to look at a newscast that you pay for in terms of subscribing to a service that we use to get your sound bites and whatnot. I've explained it to you before. And use it without having to do all that much work to reflect balance. Well, that's just totally gone. So it was a very frustrating morning. And then I did the readings and said, okay, focus on Jesus. Bishop Pabraki joins us from the Diocese of Springfield. And check out his beautiful reflection and column that he wrote for the National Catholic Register recently. We'll put a link to it at the archives. Bishop Pabraki reflecting on the recent violent Capitol lockdown. Your Excellency, thanks for joining us. Appreciate it.
Good morning, Teresa. Great to be with you and your listeners.
So your thoughts on how we move forward in love as Christians, continuing to speak the truth, but always being willing to make a difference. Very difficult for us right now in light of recent events, because unfortunately we're all getting lumped into the same category and being painted with a broad brush.
Well, I think we have to come back to what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to really focus on that and make sure that we are authentic ourselves before we, you know, cast stones at anybody else. And so the reflection that you refer to is actually the basis of a homily that I gave on the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord a week ago Sunday. And, you know, for centuries, theologians have been asking why was Jesus baptized? He's the Son of God. He didn't need to be baptized. And the best answer to that, the fathers of the church said that, well, Jesus was giving us an example and that he wanted us to imitate, and he was sanctifying the waters of baptism. And so what we see in the scriptures, when Jesus was baptized, the Father's voice comes from the sky. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so for us, when we're baptized, we are adopted as sons and daughters of Christ, and the Father says, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I well please. So we have to make sure that we are, as Jesus loved the Father, we have to love the Father as well. So I asked the question, what does that mean? And, you know, the second reading from the Mass that day on the baptism of the Lord was the first letter of John, and it said, the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. And that's really what it comes down to. So sometimes Christians kind of pat themselves on the back and say, well, I'm a good Christian because, you know, I didn't murder anybody and I didn't rob any banks, you know. But it's really, it's a lot more than that. There are plenty of other commandments. And the most difficult commandment, I think, is the one that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, you have heard it was said, and this is referring to the Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Heavenly Father. So, you know, that's the real test. Can you love your enemy? And that might sound nice. You know, I can love my enemy, but can you put that into practice? And so I asked a very pointed question. If you voted for Joe Biden for president, can you say that you love Donald Trump and his supporters? And then the flip side of that,
right,
if you voted to reelect Donald Trump, can you say that you love Joe Biden and his supporters? And that question makes people squirm, because our culture tends to think of love as a warm feeling of
affection.
Fuzzy
feeling, right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so I pointed out that St. Thomas Aquinas says to love is to will the good of the other. You don't even have to necessarily like the person, but you have to will their good. And you don't always have to agree with someone, but to will the good of someone is to to hope the best for the best. So, for example, you know, as we were anticipating the inauguration of a new president, well, those who voted against him, against Joe Biden, can still pray that he'll be a good president. And those of us who disagree with his position on abortion, we can pray that he'll have a conversion, a change of heart, and that, you know, someday, you know, he'll come to see that we need to respect all human life from conception to natural death. So I think these are just some of the tough questions. They've been very interesting, the reactions I've had to this.
First, I was going to ask you, what are the reactions? What have they been?
Yeah, well, I've done a lot of secular interviews, a secular media with radio and television here in my diocese, and it perhaps it's telling how, you know, this is described as a post-Christian culture that we're in, mm-hmm. and maybe it's a sign of it, because some of the reaction is sort of like, love your enemies. Gee, I never heard that before.
What a concept. Where'd that come from?
Yeah, it's like, right. it's the basic, you know, teaching of Jesus. And then the other reaction that is very interesting is some of the comments, and that this was posted on the National Catholic Register, my homily, and an interview that I did about it. And some of the comments, people, I think Christians themselves, basically saying, I can't do that. You're asking me to love my enemy. I just can't do that.
Wow.
That's a very honest reaction, but it also, I think, calls in the question, well, are you really a follower of Christ? And I used a, I think, a good question here that Rod Dreher points out in his book titled Live Not by Lies, mm-hmm. A Manual for Christian Dissidents. And he's actually quoting Soren Kierkegaard, a 19th century Christian philosopher. And he makes the distinction between being an admirer of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. You know, I think the reality perhaps is we have a lot of people that are admirers. They even call themselves Christians. Mm-hmm. And the difference is an admirer would say, well, those are beautiful words of Jesus. Love your enemy. That's very lofty. That's beautiful and all that. But when it comes to putting it into practice, that no, I can't do that. You know, and then if that's the case, then I think in all honesty, someone has to say, well, I'm more of an admirer of Christ than I am a follower of Christ.
Yeah, and you said in your homily, and it was, again, posted on the National Catholic Register as a column, the admirer never makes any true sacrifices, always playing it safe, though in words, phrases, songs, he is inexhaustible about how highly he prizes Christ. He renounces nothing, will not reconstruct his life, and will not let his life express what it is he supposedly admires. Not so for the follower. No, no, the follower aspires with all his strength to be what he admires. And I think your comment about people saying, no, I just can't do that, I can't love people who did this, that, or the other thing, we have to realize that we don't do it on our own. That means we're counting on ourselves. It's very difficult, but we have to lean on Christ.
Well, exactly. I mean, we're called to imitate Christ, so, you know, we are adopted sons and daughters of God, as I said it earlier. But I think that we have to recognize what's going on, and some things that I think are very troubling about our culture, the divisiveness, and you know, this call to love your enemies, I think is really important to remind ourselves of, because I think we seem to be at a point in our culture where you just have to destroy your enemy. You know, it's mm-hmm. not enough to disagree or to try to persuade your enemy. It's like you have to eradicate your enemy. And you know, even in politics, I think what we've lost is a sense of bipartisan cooperation. And you know, I give the example of the Civil Rights Act, 1964. President Lyndon Johnson wanted to pass the Civil Rights Act, and he was a Democrat. He could not get enough votes from the Democratic senators and congressmen in the South, because many of them were from, you know, still a segregationist culture. And so he turned to Senator Everett Dirksen, actually from Illinois here, who was a Republican leader, and it was Senator Dirksen that got the votes that were needed to from the Republican Party that passed the Civil Rights Act. Mm-hmm. And so that was very much of a bipartisan effort. It's amazing here in Illinois, the statue of Senator Dirksen in Pekin, Illinois, is a life-size statue of him. And at his feet is a donkey and an elephant, the two symbols of the Republican
wow.
Party and the Democratic Party. So here you have, he was a Republican, but in his statue memorializing him, they have symbols of both parties that was to show how bipartisan he was. And So I think we see that in other ways too. Just the recent confirmation of Amy Coney Barrett as justice for the U.S. Amy Coney Barrett, right? And she was confirmed by a vote of 52-48 with no members of the minority party voting for her. I think that's the first time in history that that's happened. And she replaced Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who was nominated by President Bill Clinton in 1992 and confirmed with a vote of 96-3. So obviously Justice Ginsburg had many members of the minority party voting for her, and that's just 27 years ago. So
and you think about what she represented and what she represents, Amy Coney Barrett, in terms of a working woman, something that the feminists supposedly uphold, and some people we should admire, people who are able to do both, be in the world and at home and have a family and a prominent career. More with Bishop Papraki from Springfield. His homily posted online at the National Catholic Register, reflecting on the recent violent Capitol lockdown and how we respond as Catholic Christians.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I usually am operating on the gifts of the Holy Spirit when I don't feel well, even when I'm annoyed, when I'm down and out. During my recovery from the automobile accident, immense numbers of people wrote to me and sent me emails, 50,000. And they told me how helpful they thought my talks on EWTN were to them. I'm delighted, but I want you to know I'm nobody's fool. The talks that were helpful, the sentences that were helpful, the phrases that were helpful came from the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the styrofoam packaging came from me. I did that. And styrofoam doesn't amount to very much.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. St. John the Apostle records the John chapter 6 Bread of Life discourse, in which Jesus states that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. Who better to understand John's writings and subsequent teachings than a disciple and student of John, St. Ignatius of Antioch? In his letter to the Smyrnians in 110 AD, Ignatius writes, "I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." The Catholic Church absolutely follows St. John and St. Ignatius in taking Jesus at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
Chatting with the Bishop of Springfield, Illinois, Bishop Thomas Papraki, whose homily on the baptism of the Lord was posted online on the National Catholic Register. Reflecting on the recent violent Capitol lockdown, I think it's very scary for a lot of people right now, because what we're seeing, as you said, Your Excellency, before the break, is this attempt to not just disagree with people, which we're free to do, but the attempt to silence and to eradicate anyone with whom someone disagrees. And just last week, there were several interviews on the so-called mainstream media where these commentators were saying it's one thing to get rid of Trump, but now we have to deprogram the people who supported him and totally revamp the way the Republican Party thinks and acts. There were two commentators who've written books and are so-called experts, and then Congresswoman AOC also said the same thing, especially that this should be done with children in schools, that they have to be reprogrammed or taught if they're the children of conservatives. And I'm not making this up. These things were actually said. Your thoughts?
Well, you mentioned the phrase to reprogram someone's thoughts. I mean, that's a form of totalitarianism. It's not enough to just tell people what to do. That's a dictatorship. But totalitarianism is the state has total control over you. And that book I mentioned earlier from Rod Dreher, Live Not by Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents, he actually has the whole introductory part of that is about the difference between hard totalitarianism and soft totalitarianism. But the title of the book actually comes from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, was a dissident in the Soviet Union. And when he was exiled, just before he was expelled from the Soviet Union, his final statement, that's what his words of advice were to his fellow citizens in the Soviet Union, live not by lies, you know, live by the truth. And so Dreher interviews a number of people that were in the Soviet Union, formerly lived there, or in the Soviet bloc countries. And you know, it's interesting because they're seeing many of the same trends happening here in the West that were occurring back in the Soviet Union. But the difference, the hard totalitarianism, is that if you were a dissident like Alexander Solzhenitsyn was, you got sent to the Gulag. You were sent to Siberia. The soft totalitarianism is different. It's like you were not going to be sent to prison or to a gulag somewhere, but you may very well lose your job or not get a promotion if you do that. And you know, that's I think what's happening now. We've experienced that here in Illinois with our foster care and adoption services back in 2011 when the state passed and the governor signed the Civil Union Act. And we were told that we would have to place children with same-sex couples, and we said, no, that's contrary to our Catholic faith. And they refused to give us a contract to extend our services. We were one of in the forefront of even starting this, and high ratings every year, and we got pushed out of foster care, and the courts upheld that. Mm-hmm. I'm hoping to see that, and there's a case now in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is in the United States Supreme Court. I'm hoping they're going to reverse that. But my fear is that same kind of thinking now is going to be facing us with our Catholic hospitals. Here in Illinois, a couple of years ago, they passed a law that said abortion is a fundamental right. Well, if it's a fundamental right, I'm expecting they're going to be coming at our Catholic hospitals and saying, you have to do abortions. You cannot deny somebody a fundamental right. And so just as we got pushed out of foster care and adoption, I think they're going to try to push us out of health care. And mm-hmm. right now, I think the only safeguard we have against that is I hope the Supreme Court will protect our rights to religious liberty in the First Amendment.
Well, Biden has already said, and he said this several times before the election, that he wants to codify Roe v. Wade. Right now, we know because of the decisions of Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton that we have technically on the books abortion through 9 months of pregnancy, but the states have been able to institute limits and different controls, so it's pretty much been up to the states. So even if someday Roe v. Wade is overturned, it would go back to the states. But now Biden has said more than once, and most recently I believe it was in the middle of October in a big town hall on NBC, where he said he wants to codify Roe v. Wade.
Well, that's very frightening, and so we have to, you know, we have to speak up against that. I think be strong about that. Now, I've had some people ask me, well, you know, how does that jive with your talking about loving your enemies? Well, loving your enemy does not mean being a doormat.
I was just going to ask you that. How do we? Because that's the frustration I think people have.
Yeah.
Well, yes, we love them, but then what does that? How do we practically love someone, but at the same time speak truth? Because if we love them, we have to speak the truth about what abortion is. And other
sins. That goes back to Aquinas' definition of willing the good for the person. Loving someone doesn't mean that you give in to them. I mean, parents know this with their children. If you love your children, you discipline them. If they're doing something wrong, you punish them and you know, try to teach them to do the right thing. That doesn't mean you hate your children. It means you love them. And so similarly, if there's a politician who is, you know, doing something that is you know, pushing a program that is basically sinful, the loving thing is to point that out and to work against it. And I think that can be done. I mean, I'd like to point to the example of the relationship between the late Justice Antonin Scalia and the late
Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, I attended a talk that she gave at Loyola Law School in Chicago shortly after Justice Scalia's death, and she talked about the relationship that they had. Now, anybody that ever met or listened to Antonin Scalia knew that he was not a doormat.
Yeah.
You know, he spoke his mind and all those very pointed dissents that he would write. But she talked about how one day she was writing the majority opinion on a case, and as often happened, he Justice Scalia was in the dissent. And he wrote the dissenting opinion. He walked into her office one day he had finished writing the dissenting opinion. He gave it to her and he said, you might want to read this before you write your majority opinion, because you know, this is basically what's wrong with your argument. And she appreciated that. It didn't change her mind, apparently, at the time, but she said that seeing what he said made her think about what she was going to say and really kind of try to sharpen her own thinking. But, I mean, that's the kind of relationship they had where they, you know, he didn't try to cancel her out or, you know, get her off the court somehow. It was, no, try to persuade her in a civil discourse and civil dialogue and speak your mind, and even when you're in the minority. And so I think that's what we as Christians need to do. We need to go back to the example of the Christians in the early church of the Roman
right.
Empire.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were dying. They were proclaiming their faith, but we don't even have to go back that far. Go back last century. The martyrs that died in Mexico in the 20th century.
Right.
This was happening, you know, just south of the United States in the 20th
yeah.
century, where the Catholic Church was being persecuted, and they made a movie about this. So
yes, Viva Cristo Rey, that beautiful movie. Yeah,
mm-hmm. yeah, For Greater
yeah.
Glory.
For
and
Greater
as,
Glory. Yeah.
As the Christians, the priests, many of them priests and other Christians were being killed, they're being hanged and killed in different ways, they would shout out, Viva Cristo Rey, long live Christ the King.
Mm.
And so they died, but far from being doormats, they were a very profound witness to the Catholic faith that I think had a great impact. So that's the kind of example we need to look to, and that's what I'm talking about when, even when you disagree with someone, you still need to love them.
Thank you, Bishop. Really appreciate your time. Beautiful homily posted on the National Catholic Register. You can share this. Very insightful. Bishop Thomas Piprocki is the Bishop of Springfield, Illinois, and a frequent guest on this program and many others on EWTN. Thank you, Bishop. God bless you, and we'll pray for you. Pray for us here at EWTN, and we'll be right back on a Tuesday morning.
Call to Communion.
Through EWTN Radio, we talk to audiences all over the world. One thing I've found out is everybody in the whole world has the same set of questions. They live the same human life. They all want meaning. They all want love. They all want significance. They want forgiveness. That's the most fascinating thing to me. The same answers work wherever you are throughout the world, because we're all children of God.
Call to Communion with Dr. David Anders, this afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
I repeat, I'm sure ad nauseum to the guys who are here, a line from Pope Benedict Emeritus now, who used to say over and over again, to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event, an encounter, a meeting with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. This and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. So we said the new evangelization is new in ardor. That's a kind of old-fashioned word. What in the world is ardor? Ardor is zeal, fervor, passion. Are you passionate about Jesus? Passionate about Jesus. Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him?
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Over the last 50 years, we've had some of the greatest popes since the Reformation era. So why are things such a mess in American Catholicism? How do we analyze and confront the attacks we're facing? How do we identify wolves in sheep's clothing? How do we re-evangelize the baptized? Dr. Ralph Martin makes sense of a church in crisis and shows pathways forward. He'll make sense of a disordered world. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and you'll find it in our online bookstore.
Okay.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 11, verses 21 to 26. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is one of his best friends. Just before this passage, we hear the news that Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And the next line in the scripture is, now because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. His friend's in need. He can heal. They've seen him heal before. And yet somehow, because he loves him, he stays. And Lazarus dies.
And then Jesus shows up 3 days later and is greeted by Martha and Mary, who confront him with the words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died." Rather applicable for many of us in our lives. We ask the Lord to do one thing because we're certain it is what we think is best, when in fact he has something which far surpasses what we ask for. Challenges in waiting for that to happen, we go through very trying times, which oftentimes makes us wonder, does he really care?
Hope you're having a blessed Tuesday morning. Again, you can find that very powerful reflection, actually a homily that Bishop Papaki gave back on the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. You can find it on the National Catholic Register. And don't forget, all of the links and the things that we discuss here on the program are archived by my wonderful producer, Andrew Kruchek. And so you can usually find the archives up, and then he puts the links to what we've discussed. Usually up there, I'd say usually by midday. So pretty easy to get a hold of it. And also, you can just do a search on the Register. I believe it's still on the homepage last time I checked. But that was Bishop Thomas Papraki from the Diocese of Springfield. And the article also, as I said, was a homily entitled Bishop Papraki Reflecting on the Recent Violent Capitol Lockdown. On the phone with us is Dr. Joe Pojman, who is with the Texas Alliance for Life. And Dr. Joe, we were just talking with His Excellency from the Diocese of Springfield about the importance of speaking the truth in love out of concern for our brothers and sisters, both in and out of the womb. And you're going to be doing that with an event this weekend, right? Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me. We're having the Texas Rally for Life. That's an event we've been having in Texas for more than 30 years, and that's to commemorate the tragic Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, which made abortion legal in Texas and throughout the nation through all 9 months. This year, because of COVID, it's very different, and unfortunately, a lot of these events are being canceled around the country, but we're going ahead and we're doing an event, the Texas Rally for Life, in Austin, our state's capital, and it will consist of a car caravan to show the media and our legislators that Texas pro-life. And we're accompanying that with a great program of speakers, which will be right next to the Capitol, the Capitol building. And that will include the governor of Texas, pro-life governor Greg Abbott, Abby Johnson, former Planned Parenthood director, Claire Caldwell, abortion providers, a whole bunch else. It's really going to be an exciting time.
Now, do you think because of the speakers that you're having, especially your governor, that the media, the secular media, will be there, Joe, to cover this? Have you heard back from anyone? I'm sure you put out press releases and whatnot.
Well, that's my hope. They always do actually give quite good coverage of the event, and in the past we've had from 5,000 to 10,000 people or more, according to the DPS reports. But we are hopeful that the media will cover it. We're certainly making it available. We've got a local Christian radio station covering it. We're grateful to you helping us get the word out. We're hopeful that they will do that. The governor, we have some other elected officials as well, including a key state senator whose name is Donna Campbell, who has authored major pro-life legislation in our capital in the past.
So what are some of the issues that you're working on in the state of Texas regarding life? What are you finding to be your biggest challenges?
Well, Texas has passed an enormous amount of pro-life laws in the past, but those have always pretty much butted up against or even challenged the very unfortunate and tragic precedent from the U.S. Supreme Court, that being Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood v. Casey. They won't allow Texas or any other state to ban abortion before the baby is viable. This may be the time to pass something we call the Human Life Protection Act. 10 states have passed the Human Life Protection Act. That's a complete ban on abortion, beginning at fertilization, but that law would go into it when and to the extent the Supreme Court overturns Roe versus Wade. So that means we have, with the new justices on the Supreme Court, the Trump appointees, they may be in a position to change the terrible precedent of Roe versus Wade. We're certainly hoping they take a fresh look at it, and it's quite possible that they may allow states some latitude to protect unborn babies from abortion before the time that those babies are viable. Maybe it's 15 weeks instead of 23 weeks, which is viability. Maybe they allow states to pass a heartbeat bill. Whatever the case is, that Human Life Protection Act would go into effect to that extent and start protecting unborn babies in Texas to that extent.
So, Dr. Joe, and by the way, if you're just joining us on Catholic Connection on a Tuesday morning edition of our program, chatting with Joe Postman with Texas Alliance for Life on their event this weekend, folks can just go to TexasAllianceForLife.org for all the information on where it is, the speakers, how to get involved, correct?
That's correct, TexasAllianceForLife.org. It's Saturday, January 23rd. Anyone or any of your listeners can tune in on the live broadcast.
All right, because that's what I like, the fact that you're going to be able to have a live broadcast so people in more than just Texas can see this and can see what's going on. You're very blessed to have a pro-life governor, by the way. I'm sure you know that.
Oh, thank you. We are. We're very proud of pro-life governor Greg Abbott.
All right, Joe, thanks for joining us. We planned on having you on longer, but we do want to give an update on the situation with Joe Shidler, who passed away, as you know, yesterday. He was such a huge pro-life icon that we're having a guest on, Janet Rana, to talk about his life and legacy. But thank you for your great work. And again, folks can go to TexasAllianceForLife.org. You don't have to be from the great state of Texas, a Lone Star State, to be involved in this. You can follow it online, and it's coming up again this Saturday in the capital of Texas, TexasAllianceForLife.org. Joe, thanks so much.
Thank you.
God bless. And we'll be right back on a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Stay tuned.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual fund. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is the logic of Catholicism. Solanus Casey said, "Appreciation is as necessary for social order and harmony as are the laws of gravity for the physical world." Critics of the Church often boast, "What good is the Church anyway? Science can tell us everything we need to know." Okay, fine. Ignore the Church's moral teachings. Why is it then that after centuries of study, social and biological scientists tell us that among observant Christians there is less crime, disease, and suicide, and higher levels of charity, service, and happiness? The reason is that for millennia, through God's revelation, Catholic precepts have provided shortcuts to understanding what is good, true, and beautiful. Today, share with your friends your appreciation for the Church's shortcuts to the good life. And that's the logic of Catholicism. Explore more at AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It is January 19, 2021. Janet Morana, Priest for Life, Silent No More, Defending Life on EWTN, and of course, co-host of mine on the Catholic View for Women, knew Joe Shidler very well. Sad day, but you know, first thing I thought of when he passed away was, well done, good and faithful servant. Your thoughts, Janet. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, well, that was my same quote in my mind, and I said, well, Joe, Henry Hyde is welcoming you in, Nellie Gray, you know, and all the others who've gone before, the Wilkies, you know, Jack and Barbara Wilkie. And, you know, I knew all these people really well. I mean, Joe Shidler, first of all, I've even stayed in his home with him and Ann when I was up there speaking for political events. He would say, come on, Jan, just stay in a hotel. Stay in my house, you know. His hospitality, him and his whole family, was always amazing. But, you know, I knew him all the way back since even before Priest for Life. Father Frank was my, you know, parish priest there, and we got involved in pro-life. And we read his book, you know, Closed, 99 Ways to Stop Abortion. And we were so amazed. We had a little small little our speculative group, and we called Joe's office. And he answered the phone, Shidler here. And Father Frank and I were like, oh, it's really Joe Shidler. And then in the early days of Priest for Life, I was finally, like, beyond just going on the bus, but staying over. I was up at the Supreme Court, and this is, of course, before Silent No More, and there was Joe Shidler with his assistant, Tim Murphy, and he had one of those big shopping carts with the newest edition of his book, Clothes. Well, I thought I had met, like, the biggest rock star. I was like, oh, Mr. Shidler, oh, kid, I want to buy a new copy of your book, and would you autograph it for me? And he did. And I'm telling you, I was like, but I have been with him, though, working side by side. And actually, Priest for Life, we did the Face the Truth tour, which is another part of Joe's work, was where you take the signs onto the street in different neighborhoods, and you have pictures of children who've been obviously killed by abortion, first, second, third trimester, and then born, you know, in babies in utero, you know, embryoscopy pictures. And so people see the horror of this baby and that baby, like, you know, why baby good, dead baby, ooh, my goodness. Well, we did a 10-day Face the Truth tour. I invited him in to help us, to, you know, inspire us. We covered all five boroughs in New York City with Joe, and we had three stops a day. He couldn't be there for the whole 10 days, but he came in for the most grueling part, which was the Manhattan part of the tour, where we went to places like right outside Madison Square Garden and South Street Seaport Museum, across from the Plaza Hotel, you know, real controversial places where people were, you know, some people were really nice and others weren't as nice, but Joe was just a man of deep faith. Do you know he was studying to be the priest?
Yes.
To be a priest.
He was in the seminary for a while. Yeah.
He was in the seminary, and inside his office in Chicago, he has a chapel that he built. But the chapel, Teresa, it looks like, you know, in a monastery where the pews are facing, you know, the people face each other to do the prayers and the chants and all that. And Father Frank has actually said Mass in that chapel, and I've been there on many occasions. And, of course, you know, when he won, finally, after, like, 30 years going to the Supreme Court, you know, with the Now versus Shiloh case, he finally won that victory 8-0. And, of course, we had a celebration in Chicago, and we were there for that, too. And I just, you know what the other thing was great about Joe? He had a diary. I don't know if anyone told you this. He kept these diaries, and he had the nicest little script printing. And he used to write in these diaries and sometimes draw a little picture with it every single day. And I've been with him, like, traveling in a car, and there he is writing his diary. And I said, what are you doing? He goes, oh, no, just taking my notes on what's going on today. And his son, Eric, when he assisted writing his book a few years ago, that collection of diaries he used as tracking the progress of the pro-life movement and what was going on. So I'm sure the family is going to cherish those diaries because every day he faithfully wrote in those. He was a daily communicant. But he was so kind and friendly and warm, and he just embraced anyone who wanted to learn to stop killing babies, you know. And he was a successful businessman. You know, he gave all that up when he realized.
And then the National Organization for Women sues him for "quote unquote" racketeering because he was the one who started, of course, the counseling on the sidewalks and really and trained people, thousands of people. And that case went on for decades and practically ruined him and Am financially. And yet, thanks be to God, back in 2003. The Supreme Court finally ruled in favor of him. And, you know, I think about the challenges, and we were just talking with Bishop Pabraki a little while ago, JM, about, you know, the challenges we face as Christians. And is it just that we admire Jesus, or we truly believe that we are following the one that we love, as in Jesus? Are we willing, you know, to make these sacrifices? And so many people, and we all get a little bit, you know, queasy thinking about the challenges that might be before us in terms, especially the battle for life. How many of us would be willing or able emotionally, psychologically, just to do, you know, one-tenth of what he did?
Right. Well, and I do remember talking to Joe and Ann in my many visits with them during that whole time of the Now versus Charlotte case. And I remember different times Ann telling me, you know, we have our houses on the line right now. They had to sign papers over.
I remember that.
They lost the case. And I remember talking to them the day it was decided and they won. Ann says to me, well, Janet, I got my house back. I guess we can finally remodel the kitchen.
Imagine. She had a sense of humor, though, too, still does, regarding everything that they've been through. I mean, my goodness.
I know.
It's just amazing.
I know. She does. Yeah. And you know, I don't know what the funeral will look like. I know they're still making all those arrangements because of COVID. But I think if it wasn't COVID, he could pack the Basilica in Washington, D.C., with all the pro-life leaders and people who have been affected by his work to want to be at his funeral. That's the kind of impact this man has had. He's like, you know, like someone like, you know, we just had Martin Luther King's birthday yesterday.
Right.
He's like that kind of a figure in the pro-life movement.
Well, speaking of Martin Luther King Jr., his son Eric said he was greatly influenced by Martin Luther King Jr. in terms of that he marched in 1965 and realized that every person can make a difference in addressing serious issues. So just an amazing example. Jam, we're out of time. Thanks so much for joining us and for coming on and talking about your experience. So I was a few years ago, I think it was 2 years ago when we were out there covering the March for Life for EWTN, Mike Solari and I, my photographer, my videographer, we were waiting to get our next hit to come to us, you know, with another interview along Constitution Avenue. All of a sudden I turn and I see Joe Scheidler sitting on the sidelines just kind of taking a break. And that was a year when it was really warm. I think it was 2 years ago and it was like 65 degrees. It was gorgeous. He was just sitting there enjoying the sunshine. And I went to Mike. I said, "That's Joe Scheidler. Please let the control room know Joe Scheidler is here. We're going to talk to him." He was so sweet. Such an amazing witness. Yeah. Yeah.
And
thanks for joining us.
He lived a beautiful life. And he died with his family all around him at home in his bed. With his
93
family
years and they were young.
93. And they all prayed the rosary. And he had two priests visited him right before he passed to give him the sacrament.
Beautiful.
So,
beautiful.
Beautiful life. Beautiful life.
Thanks, JM. What an example he is for all of us in the pro-life movement. Janet Morana, Executive Director for Priests for Life, my co-host on the Catholic View for Women, Sunday nights at 11:30, and, of course, a co-founder of the Silent No More Awareness campaign. So I wanted to share with you this quote that I found that was buried in my office. I was doing some last-minute straightening out yesterday, and this is from St. Francis de Sales. "We shall steer safely through every storm so long as our heart is right, our intention fervent, and our courage steadfast, and our trust fixed on God." There you go. Talk to you tomorrow.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.